James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Typically, we focus on the first part of that, about sin and how it comes about. But I'd like for us to pick up on a phrase in verse number 17. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We live in a rapidly changing world. Have you noticed the automobiles lately? I take my car to the shop, and I'm thankful that the first couple of years, all of the maintenance is free. I only have to pay for tires. Amen. But then not so amen, because they're very expensive. But I turn in my key. They lay it down on a certain thing, and somehow some computer tells exactly what that car needs. I'm thinking, really? Have you had your car talk to you lately? Door is open. Well, it's coming. Door is open. Shut the door. Right light out. Fasten seat belt. And then there's this navigation in most cars now, or at least you can purchase one of these little navigation systems that you can tell you how to get to wherever you need to go. Just punch in the address and put it on go, and there she is talking to you. 100 feet ahead, turn right. Not only are automobiles changing, I want to tell you that education has changed dramatically. There was a system called Bloom's Taxonomy. Some of you may be familiar with it. And when it was originally heard and taught, there was a triangle that formed Bloom's taxonomy that looked like this. It was an upward triangle. And at the bottom, there were six parts. And at the bottom was remembering. And teachers spent a lot of time talking about, you need to remember this. Keep it in your mind. Go over it and over it and over it. Memorize it. Work on it. That kind of thing. And at the top was creating. And if you could ever get to where you can get a student to create, you knew that they understood everything below it. They remember, they got some really insight, really good insight into it. Now, with all of the technology available, children can pull out a certain thing called a cell phone and look up any information they need right then and there in seconds. Remember those big encyclopedias that we had to pull out? Well, no more. It's right there in the palm of their hands. And so now the taxonomy, Bloom's taxonomy, is really upside down. And the biggest portion, which is at the top, is creating. And the smallest part is remembering. We don't spend a lot of time on remember this, remember that. Although, I think that's coming back in mathematics, because a lot of our children don't remember mathematics facts. Like times tables and those kinds of things. But changing world all around us. Wars are fought differently. And even when our country's talking about going to war, rather than put our soldiers in the land, we just want to drop those million-dollar bombs here and there. We'll show them kind of thing. And what's next with that? Well, I want to tell you that in the midst of a changing world like that, there are some things that must never, ever change. Our Father has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are some things that just can't change. Consider the natural laws. They cannot change. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen will still make water and nothing else. That's it. Gravity, we're thankful that it hasn't changed and perhaps won't ever, we pray. Reproduction, it is still the case that you're going to have a male and a female in order to reproduce. And of course, there are people in our world who would love to have that differently. But unfortunately, that's the way of God. It's a natural law, and that has not and will not ever change. You can put a brown cow in a field on a gray day or a blue day, as far as that's concerned. Let him eat that green grass, and when that cow produces milk, it's going to be white, and that will never change. And if it's a different color than white, don't drink it, please. Moral laws never change. Never. It is, no matter where you go, honesty is still the best policy. I love our children when they are honest. And then I get on those that will look at me and tell me something that they didn't do, and I just saw them with my own eyes do it. I didn't do it. And serious? Yes, you did. I saw you do it. No, I didn't. Bless your hearts. And those who are honest, I praise them. And of course, if you just say honest with me, no trouble, no consequences. Ah, come here, let me hug you. You know, that kind of thing. I appreciate your honesty. But those that are dishonest, now I got to give you a consequence, which means a write-up or something, more work for me. Honesty is still the best policy. No matter where you live, love thy neighbor as thyself is still one of the best policies of life. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you is absolutely one of the best policies of life. And particularly, you learn that and appreciate it as you grow older in life. Moral laws just don't change. Christ is unchanging. He is at the very core, the very heart of Christianity. And if he doesn't change, then nothing changes. But I want you to consider that the Bible says that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so the Bible is saying that he never changes, never. But consider that his word never changes. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Bible is complete, complete. In a text that we looked at this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect. If it should ever change, then it goes from perfection to something that is not perfection. And I don't think we want to care much for something that is not perfection when it comes to it being the Word of God. Christ is unchanging. But I'm here really to say tonight that the gospel of Christ never changes. Never. Salvation is made possible by the gospel. And it's the same message that was there in the first century. It's the same message that should forever be. Because it is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verse number 16. There are still facts to be believed. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren,1 Corinthians 15, and I've been quoting this text for years, and this medicine I have. Moreover, brethren, as I was right, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I'm talking about a resurrection. You believe that? Do you really believe that there was a death, a burial, and then a resurrection? That never will change. There's a sermon I started to preach this morning about the empty tomb. I love that story. In fact, I love the story. I love teaching the evidences of the resurrection. These women are walking to the tomb this morning, this Sunday morning. It's early in the morning. They've witnessed the sealing of the tomb. And as they're walking this morning, and they're going just strictly out of love for the Lord, they are wanting to finish what they couldn't finish on Friday because Sabbath drew nigh. And they wanted to finish embalming the Lord's body. They're going anticipating finding his body and finish the embalming process. And they began talking to one another. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? Of course, when they get there to where they can see it, the stone is already rolled away, and there's an angel sitting on top of the tomb. And he says, basically, you've come looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen, was the message the angel gave the women. Of course, Mary Magdalene, apparently, according to John's gospel, runs back and tells Peter and John that somebody has done something with the body. But I just want to tell you that love will find a way, and these women, out of just pure love for Jesus, are on their way to finish what they want to do, and that is embalm the body. Not anticipating a resurrection, anticipating finding that body and finish the embalming process. Mary Magdalene, she runs and tells Peter and John, according to John's gospel, they come running. And John tells us, he outran Peter. But he apparently stopped on the outside of the tomb, and Peter decides out of his boldness, I don't care if there's an angel here or not. Nobody's stopping me from entering this tomb and looking to see what has happened to my Lord's body. And Peter did so. He was the first to enter the tomb. And of course, they find nobody. Nobody, because Jesus is raised. Jesus is raised. And in the lesson that I would have preached this morning, I would have pointed out how in life sometimes things that we find some difficulties in our lives, God has already solved for us. And that's a big amen to that. And then one of the final messages of the lesson was that we look sometimes for Jesus in the wrong places. We look for a dead Jesus. But I'm telling you, we're going to only find him alive. And if he is alive, that ought to spur how we live in this life. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. And he, as alive as he can be, is going to judge us someday. He knows what we do. Facts to be believed. Yes, there's still that death, that burial, and that resurrection that we must believe. There are still commands that we must obey. We must believe that. We must believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised. And if we really believe that, then that's going to cause us to change our lives. I mean, it's worthy of serving our Lord correctly. I think the most miserable life, it's got to be the person who knows enough and yet got one foot in the church and one foot out in the world. That's got to be a miserable. They get their toes stepped on every time they go to worship. And then when they're out in the world and they're doing their duties, their things, they got to be miserable. It's got to be bothering their conscience when one hasn't totally committed to God. Miserable life. It should cause us to change our lives. That's called repentance, when we turn from sin and we turn to God. And then when we do that, we understand that after we are willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which means that he deserves to be Lord of my life, and when I acknowledge that, I'm acknowledging that he is my Lord. I have bowed down to him in lordship. He is my Lord. We then must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and that never changes. Never. Not for anyone. That never changes. And then, as God has promised, there are promises to enjoy. When we have done that, then there is remission of sins. There's a poem, "I Sleeps Good at Night," where in the poem, a gentleman was always honest on his job. He didn't leave the work until it was time to leave. He didn't take a break until it was time to break. And when it was time to go back to work, he went back to work. And why he kept being asked, why did he do that? He said, "I sleeps good at night." Yeah. Church, we need to be able to say we sleep good at night, because we now enjoy the promises of God having our sins remitted. And then on top of that, there is hope of heaven. John, come here. I want you to peer over and look into heaven. Tell me what you see. I see a city four square. Really? Tell me more, John. I see a street of gold, and I see 12 gates of pearl. Man, I see nothing but beautiful gems that God has prepared for his people. And when we have done that, which God requires of all men, that must never change, we have hope of seeing that same thing and enjoying it someday. Amen. There's some principles also that govern the Christian life that will never change. It is still important that we add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance. Temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love or charity. If we do these things and they abound in us, they make us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy, saying that we should put away lusts, worldly lusts, and that we should take on living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. There are principles like Jesus telling his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And let me say again to that. Please invite your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. I know that sometimes people have a history, even within the realm of Highland Acres, we very seldom get those people to come to our building. And that's because a few years ago, as I discovered it, I want to say 30 years ago, when we knocked on those doors, we would eventually tell these people, you're going to die and go to hell if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. And now they want nothing to do with us. It was our approach. Now, telling somebody that is true. But it's harsh, and it's a turnoff, and they go, click, I'm done. And many times, click, done forever. And unfortunately, they don't want anything to do with us. We would like to think that we're a loving group of people, And most people find this to be so. It's really their loss in that they don't want to be a part of us. But back in history, we've turned them off. And so we may not ever get them, get an opportunity. But church, please, invite your co-workers and your neighbors, your acquaintances, people that you see in the grocery store, in the post office, in those places that you frequent all the time. Invite them to come and be with you this week. It's a wonderful opportunity. That's what gospel meetings really are all about. It gives us a better opportunity to do evangelistic work in that we have consecutive nights of meetings. And if they can't come Monday, maybe they can come Tuesday. And if they can't come Tuesday, then maybe Wednesday. But it would be great if we could get them all three nights. And I don't mind telling you, I tell Highland Acres this, and just invite them to go out to eat with you. And then just tell them we're going to go by the church for our revival meeting. If you use that terminology, they'll understand that better. Our revival meeting. And that's, we're already reviving spirituality this week. And so you won't be lying with that. And that might be helpful in getting them to come. I'm sure that's what your preacher, Brother Strickland, has in mind when he says he wants that number to get up there. I believe that Highland Acres will come, and I think they'll come in big numbers if they know about it. Because I didn't make an announcement about it, and I'm not sure we got a letter. I'm not sure that we ever get letters from here, and that's why I want to talk to you about that. But I believe that significant people know where I am. I know our elders know, and I know that our deacons, I believe, know. So hopefully they'll make an announcement and come this week. I'll be upset if they don't come. Then consider a text that also is one of those Christian principles. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, where Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, was encouraged, "Be thou faithful unto death, and ye shall receive a crown of life." Oh, church, we need to be faithful to God no matter what we face in life. Honesty is the best policy. And as we're facing folk or things in our world, attitudes, etc., then we need to be a Christian. No matter what, we need to be a Christian. And then there's that text in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These are some of the principles that govern the Christian life, and they never, ever change. Brother Dennis, the title tonight is, "Does the World Need a New Religion?" Does the world need a new religion? I'm here to say that there is no need for another gospel. You remember Paul writing to the Galatian brethren, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Our world doesn't need a new religion, doesn't need a new gospel. Our world needs that same old gospel. That same old gospel that must never change. That's what our world needs. And if we don't take it to them, chances are they're not going to come to us. It will solve every problem in our world if we could just convert our world to Christ. Rapidly changing world, but no matter what, young and old folk need to understand that the gospel must never change. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, I want you to understand this being extended with you in mind. It is being extended with you absolutely in God's mind. We're pleading with you. Get right with God. If you're outside of the fold of God, then why not consider becoming a Christian this evening? You've heard the gospel, believe it. Yes, he died, but he was raised. And the evidence of his resurrection is overwhelming. It is absolutely a fact that he was raised from the dead, which is why I'm a Christian today, why I'm here even tonight as a proclaimer of truth. I absolutely am convinced with every ounce of energy in me, Jesus was raised from the dead. And since I'm a little bit early, let me just give you one little bit of evidence. We started to talk about it this morning during the Bible class hour. I believe it was Bible class. No, it may have been the worship service. That one of the evidences that is absolutely convincing is the post-resurrection appearances. You remember Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and then others along the way? He didn't just appear to individuals at times, because when they would say, "I saw the risen Lord," and it was just an individual account, others would say, "Sure," kind of like Thomas when he heard that the 11 say, "He appeared to us," and Thomas is saying, "Yeah, right, yeah, show me. And then finally the Lord appeared to all of them with Thomas present. You remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." He was absolutely convinced. And so should we. He appeared to 500 at once. And it was those appearances that caused these men to change their lives forever. Peter and John, off to their own grieving over the death of our Lord, running to the tomb that morning and wondering what has happened to his body, not really allowing it to sink in as Jesus had taught them that he was going to be raised that day. But when he appeared to them, their lives changed drastically. And never, ever would they think of denying the resurrection of Jesus. Never, ever. Their lives were different from then on. And so should ours. When we're convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, our lives should change drastically. He is our Lord. We sing songs about it. Let it sink in. Jesus is Lord, and he deserves our service, our complete, total life service to him. If you need to respond, please. We beg of you. Do so tonight as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.